So this morning we're starting a new sermon series called The Spirit of the Church, a study through Acts. And like the subtitle here gives away, throughout this series we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. But we're not going to be looking at the book of Acts in its entirety, but rather we're going to be looking specifically at like the first 15 chapters of it. And there's a reason for that, because the book of Acts begins in sort of this broad perspective. It has a pretty broad focus as it's tracing the movement of the early church. And we see a lot of different characters popping in and out, and we see it happening all over. But around like chapter 16, we see that it begins to like hone in on its focus. And rather than looking at the broader, wider movement of the church, it begins to focus in on one particular character by the name of Paul. While we love Paul, and we think Paul has all sorts of good things to say, for the sake of this study, we're not as interested in just following his travels. So we're just going to be looking at the first 15 chapters. Maybe someday we'll come back and we'll look at the latter part of Acts, but not for this series. So as we journey through this series, we are going to be asking three specific questions to help us stay focused as we journey through the story. And we developed these three questions based on the suggestion and the insight and the wisdom of biblical scholars. Because biblical scholars have said that when it comes to the book of Acts, there's what we might call like three levels to it. Or we could say that there's three lenses to which we can read the story, or almost like three different focal points throughout it. And so we took these three different levels and we phrased them into questions that will be shaping our conversation throughout this book. So the first question is the question of, what is the church? Now, the book of Acts, if you look at any different number of translations, if you look at the first page, it may say Acts, or it might have a longer, more traditional title of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, the apostles were the early witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, the early followers of Jesus. And so that's essentially what the book of Acts is, right? It follows their journeys as they take the good news of Jesus, as they take the way of Jesus and began to share this and teach this throughout much of the known world at that time. And so at one level, the book of Acts is a story about the apostles and the faith communities that pop up around this teaching that we call the church. And so as we come to this study, we want to ask the question, what is the church? Not because Acts is like a prescriptive manual of how to do church, but we think that there's a lot of wisdom and insight that we can glean from this because, again, these were some of the earliest followers of Jesus, and we think that there's some good things that we can glean from it that can help us think through and wrestle through what it means to be a church for ourselves here in the 21st century. So that's the first question. What is the church? Second question is, what role does the Spirit play? See, the first level is about the apostles and about the church. But the second level is about something else. And it's about a character that many scholars would suggest is actually the main character throughout the book of Acts, and that is the character of the Holy Spirit. See, they would say that the main character of the book of Acts isn't actually any of the apostles, and no, it's not even Paul who the latter half like focuses in on, but rather it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, if the Spirit of God, if the Holy Spirit is like one of the main characters of the book of Acts, well, then we want to make sure that we're asking ourselves, what role does the Spirit play? Because rather the Spirit is explicitly named throughout the story, the Spirit is at least implicit in the background, paving the way, leading and guiding and shaping and forming the apostles and shaping and forming the early church that begins to sprout up. The early Anabaptists, the tradition that we as Mennonites belong to, spoke an awful lot of the Spirit. They talked about wanting to have a posture of listening for the Spirit and depending on the Spirit's leading and guiding and shaping and forming in their life. Or the phrase that was often used was a yieldedness to the Spirit. And so we want to follow in those footsteps as we come to the story and ask, well, what role does the Spirit play? And again, as we think about what it means to be a church in the 21st century, what role does the Spirit continue to play in our life today? Now, the final question is the fun one. Because the final question is, what are we being invited into? N.T. Wright, in talking about the book of Acts, says that we can think about it as if the book of Acts as a whole is a play. And as the curtains of this play are drawn back, we as the readers find ourselves as actors in the play. Now, that's to say that at the third level or the third lens through which we read this story, we recognize that it's like a historical piece, but it's not a historical piece like, you know, a textbook or anything like that. But rather, it's a historical piece that in some ways continuing to unfold. And as we read this story, we're reading a story about ourselves and a story that's continuing to be birthed in us as we continue to try to be the church today in the 21st century. So we want to ask ourselves, what are we being invited into as well? So this is the series as a whole. This is where we're headed. And we're going to spend the next couple months in this. We'll be spending the rest of the summer and into September going through the book of Acts. But today, we start where any good story starts, and that is the beginning. And so this morning, as we look at the beginning of the book of Acts, we're gonna take just a few verses and we're going to do some work on these. Because I think that if we set up the story well, we'll be able to read the story well, and we'll be able to wrestle with the story well. So we're going to do some work this morning. We up for that? All right, good. So the book of Acts begins like this. In the first book, Theophilus. So we pause there. So our author here, who scholars tell us is somebody by the name of Luke, begins by saying, in my first book. Well, if we think about somebody named Luke, where else in the New Testament do we see that name popping up? We think of the Gospel of Luke, right? One of our four Gospels that tells about the birth, the life, the teachings, the death, the resurrection, and Luke even goes into the ascension of Jesus. So Luke here, being our author in Acts, seems to be wanting us to call to mind the Gospel of Luke, to be calling to mind the birth, the life, the teachings, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. So in some ways, we see that Acts is like a sequel, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. Or some people call it the Gospel of Luke Part 2. So he says in my first book, Theophilus, and we don't need to know much about Theophilus for the sake of this series, other than this is a story written to a particular person at a particular time and place. And so in some ways, we're reading Theophilus's mail, right? And so we're being graced into being able to read the story. Now, Luke begins by saying, in my first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, Luke uses this interesting phrase that gets translated in the NRSV as, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning. Now, I said that this is how the NRSV translates this. Now, the NRSV is one of many different translations of the Bible, and it just so happens to be the translation that I trust and respect the most. However, out of all of the major translations, the NRSV is the only one to render this opening line, did and taught from the beginning. Now, if they are the only one among the major translations, even though I love and respect this translation, that should raise a little bit of a red flag for us. Because here's how every other translation renders that phrase. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, this phrase began to do and to teach may seem like a subtle difference, but as we'll see in just a moment, I think it's actually a really important and big distinction that the NRSV just kind of misses. So the NIV, another major translation, renders the opening line here. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, if we think about the former book, the Gospel of Luke, again, it's a story that begins prior to Jesus' birth, tells of Jesus' birth, tells of Jesus' life, Jesus' teaching, tells of Jesus' death, tells of his resurrection when he was raised from the dead, tells of his ascension when his bodily form leaves and goes into heaven. So in some ways, the NRSV kind of makes sense, right? Because it appears that the story of Luke is bookend in a nice, clean way. But maybe Luke is suggesting that that isn't the case. Because when Luke says, in my first book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, maybe Luke is suggesting that the story of Jesus, the work of Jesus, did not end with his resurrection and ascension. But maybe the work of Jesus is continuing through the life of his apostles and through the life of the Holy Spirit among us. We could put it another way. The revolutionary work of Jesus, where he came and talked about the kingdom of God, this revolutionary work did not end with his resurrection and ascension, but rather this revolutionary work of Jesus continued through his disciples, continued through the apostles, continued through the work of the Holy Spirit, and maybe, just maybe, as we put ourselves in the story, this revolutionary work of Jesus continues to this very day. There's a scholar by the name of Willie James Jennings, and he wrote a commentary on the book of Acts, and the opening line to his commentary reads, "The book of Acts speaks of revolution. We must never forget this. It depicts the disrupting presence of the Spirit of God." See, I think Luke was intentional when he said, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, because the revolutionary work of Jesus did not stop in the Gospel of Luke, but the revolutionary work of Jesus continues into his sequel, into the book of Acts, and continues through his apostles, his disciples, through the Holy Spirit, and continues through you and me and our church and the broader church of Jesus to this very day. Now, if the revolutionary work of Jesus, this talk of the kingdom of God, the politics, the government of God, the organizing principle of God, if this revolutionary work is continuing to this day, maybe if we want to check and see what our faithfulness to Jesus is, maybe it's begging us to ask the question, are we part of the revolution? Are we part of this revolution that we call the kingdom of God? This kingdom that is coming and disrupting all sorts of injustice and brokenness within ourselves and within the world around us. And maybe another helpful question is the revolution shaping and forming our lives? Is the revolution of the kingdom of God, the ethics and the perspective of the kingdom of God, is this shaping and forming our lives, our individual lives, as we attempt to bring healing to the brokenness and uproot the unjust systems in our lives and around us, and in the life of our broader community? Is the life of our church being shaped and formed by this revolution of Jesus? Because Luke seems to suggest that the revolution of Jesus did not stop at the end of the Gospel of Luke. It did not stop with resurrection and ascension, but that the revolution of Jesus is alive and well and is continuing through the work of the Spirit in your life and in my life. Luke continues on, and he writes, "After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So he says, after his suffering, so after Jesus' death is what he's getting at. After his death, He presented himself alive. So in resurrected bodily form, he presented himself to the disciples. And Luke uses this funny little phrase here, offering many convincing proofs. Now, as we think about this phrase, convincing proofs, there's there's one of two ways that we could take this, right? The first way is to say that Jesus showed up with some hardcore evidence. Jesus shows up in bodily resurrected form, and he pulls out a laptop, and he opens it up to like an Excel spreadsheet and says, all right, here's the hardcore evidence. I was alive, you saw me die, now I'm here among you. Here's the corresponding scriptures, and here are the corresponding belief statements that you need to accept because, hello, I'm here in the flesh, and here's what's right. We're right, everybody else is wrong. This is one way of understanding convincing proofs, right? That Jesus is trying to appeal to logic and rationality, that he's offering some sort of like intellectual assent that he's inviting us to believe and prove to everybody else in the world around us. But there's another way to interpret convincing proofs. And that is, oh my word, are you serious? This is a way of understanding convincing proofs that seems to speak into our passion and in a way that inspires us and taps into our desires. It's a convincing proof that seems to provoke us into something. And so we have to ask, like, which of these convincing proofs is Luke speaking of? Is he speaking of hardcore evidence and an Excel spreadsheet? Or is he speaking towards the, oh my word, are you serious? A story to help us decide. When I was in college and part of an urban ministry experience that I was part of, living in an urban neighborhood, we had the opportunity to go to Chicago for a weekend. And while we were there, we got to meet with a pastor by the name of Jonathan Brooks, who I referenced a few weeks ago. Now, Pastor Jay, as he is typically called, met with us in a cafe that their church started. Now, the neighborhood that their church is in is the Inglewood neighborhood, which is one of the more like notorious neighborhoods in Chicago. And it's also a food desert. So this was like a major feat and a major blessing to the community that they got this cafe started. Now, as we sat down with Pastor Jay, I felt this like resonating within me. And I felt something within me, almost like the voice of God saying, like, here's some convincing proof for you that this is what I'm calling you to in your life. Now, what was Pastor Jay saying to us? Well, as he sat down, he pulled out a laptop and, you know, opened it up and pulled up an Excel spreadsheet and said, here are the things that we're doing, and here are the hardcore raw data outcomes of the things that we're doing, and here's proof that what we're doing is the best possible way of doing ministry. No, that's not what he was doing. No, he was telling stories of his life and the life of their church and what was happening as they shared life with their neighbors. And he was sharing about what was happening to him in his life as he was living faithfully out the way of Jesus in their particular neighborhood. And all throughout the talking, I just had to keep reminding myself to pick up my jaw off the ground because I just kept thinking, oh my word, are you serious? See, throughout that conversation with Pastor Jay, he was offering up all sorts of convincing proofs, but it had nothing to do with like proving that this was the best possible way, but rather it was all about provoking something within us as we thought about living out the way of Jesus and the places that God would send us. And as we come back to the book of Acts, the opening scene of Acts, here we have the resurrection of Jesus. And we have Jesus offering up convincing proofs here. And as we think about this, well, I think that the resurrection is less about proving than it is about provoking. Yeah, Jesus comes in bodily resurrected form, offering up convincing proofs, but I don't think the point of this was like proving that he was right and his understanding was right and everything else was wrong. And I don't think he was trying to get us to begin to prove that Jesus was right and his way of understanding was right and everybody else was wrong. But rather, Jesus shows up And I think he's trying to provoke the disciples into something. I think he's trying to provoke them towards this continuing revolution called the kingdom of God that has set fire in the world and is beginning to spread like crazy. See, this is the reason why I think this, because Jesus showed up and he sat among them for 40 days speaking about the kingdom of God. And as we see throughout the Gospels, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he doesn't pull out flip charts and spreadsheets, and nobody says, ah, that's some good hardcore data for us to chew on. But no, we're told that people are in awe and amazement. And I think the same thing is happening here with his disciples. See, if Jesus wanted us to prove something, well, that sets us up on a defensive posture. It makes us like intellectual warriors. It puts us in ivory towers where we're debating with other people. But that's not what we see happening. But rather, we see that the disciples are being provoked towards something. And when they're provoked towards something, they're not on the defensive end waiting to react and respond to things, but rather they're on the offensive end, where they're in some ways getting to call the shots, and they're in some ways bringing forth the good news of Jesus into the world. And rather than being just intellectual warriors, they're agents of revolution with boots on the ground in places that need to experience the revolution of the kingdom of God. See, the resurrection of Jesus is not so much about proving anything as it is about provoking us in the way of the revolution of the kingdom of God. Now, Luke wraps up these opening verses by saying, while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus is getting ready to depart physically. In this bodily resurrected form, he's going to leave earth and go into heaven. But before he does so, he gives them this promise that we're told of the Father, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that filled Jesus would come upon them and would fill them and would fill the church and would go before them and prepare the way for them. And Jesus tells them, you are going to continue on in this revolutionary work. But before you do so, wait for the Spirit of God to come upon you. Now, this is an interesting note, because this seems to suggest to us that the role of the Spirit is to point us to Jesus, to lead us to Jesus, to reveal Jesus, to continue to teach us in the way that Jesus taught us. Now, we can think about this as like leading us to Jesus the first time that we were ever compelled and infatuated with the way of Jesus. But we can also think about this as in like leading us to Jesus each and every day. That as I go about my daily life, the Spirit is there whispering in my ear, what is the way of Jesus? Leading me, pointing me, shaping and forming me towards the way of Jesus. Yes, Jesus tells his disciples that you will continue to go about the revolution of the kingdom of God. But before you do that, wait for the Spirit. And it's as if Jesus understands that left to our own accord, our revolutions are very far away from the revolution that the kingdom of God has in mind. Because our revolutions often want to use violence and replace one oppressor with another type of oppressor. But the kingdom of God, the revolution of the kingdom of God isn't about violence, and it's not about replacing one oppressor with another, but rather it's about things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. It's about righteousness and inward posture and justice and outward posture of equality and equity. And Jesus knows that on our own accord, we're going to turn towards violence and replacing oppressor with oppressor. And he says, so before you jump in the revolutionary work of the kingdom, before you're sent out to bring about change in the world, wait for the Spirit. Because the Spirit will lead you, will shape you, will form you, will guide you, and will provoke you in the ways of the revolution of the kingdom of God. So these are the opening lines of the book of Acts. And I think these opening lines put the rest of the story in a beautiful framework and helps us understand where we're going from here on out. Now, throughout this series, we won't be asking these questions explicitly each and every week. Sometimes we'll just be asking them implicitly. But again, because this is the opening scene, I think it's good for us to ask our opening questions explicitly. So in a bit of a different order here, what role does the Spirit play? Well, the role that the Spirit plays is the continuing leading and guiding and teaching of Jesus. The Spirit is sent to provoke us, if you will, into the way of Jesus, into the revolution of Jesus. The Spirit is to be a continual presence of Jesus in our lives and in our world. And we ask the question, what is the church? The church is a gathered group of people who are trying to walk out the way of Jesus, trying to live out this revolutionary nature of Jesus. We could even say that the church is an agent of this revolution of the kingdom of God. And then we ask our last question of what are we being invited into? And we say all of the above. We're being invited to be a community gathered together, living out the way of the revolution of Jesus, being shaped and formed by the Spirit of God, being provoked by the Spirit of God to continue to be about the revolution, being provoked by the Spirit to be agents of revolution as we seek to see the kingdom of God take root on earth as it is in heaven. This is the story of Acts in a nutshell. And this is the story that we, as the church in the 21st century, are being invited into. And so as we come to this story, we offer up our hands and pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.